Grace, mercy, and peace to you from He who is the Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We go to Mark chapter 8 this morning. And right after that great question of who is Jesus, Jesus tells His disciples this. He says, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Thus far, our text. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord, I once knew a fellow who was a big sports fan. Big sports fan. Any of you here this morning? He loved his games, he loved the competition, and he rooted for his favorite teams. The funny thing about him, though, was that he would frequently change who his favorite team was. His favorite team was the team who was winning that particular year. If it was the Broncos, he would root for them. If it was the Raiders, he would root for them. If it was the Philadelphia Eagles, he would then root for them. He was always changing who his favorite team was. And as I heard that, I thought, wow, so much for loyalty, right? So much for loyalty. Well, the reason that he did that, you see, is because he wanted to be associated with a winner. He wanted to be associated with a winner. It was his ticket to a little bit of fame and glory for himself. Indeed, human nature is kind of like that, isn't it? It likes to be associated with winners. For you see, when we're associated with the winners, we can participate in a little bit of their glory. We can participate in a little bit of the spotlight. And when we wear their t-shirts, we do in fact do that. We participate in the win. We participate in the trophy just a little bit. We participate in their glory just a little bit. Who doesn't like a winner? Indeed, we're all a little bit like that. We want to be associated with winners. And you know what? The disciples were no different. They were humans, they were men, no doubt liked winning. The disciples, too, wanted to be associated with the winner. And as you look at Jesus in the history of his ministry right now, things were going fairly well. We might even say, right now, Jesus was a winner. Why do we say that? Because at this point in his ministry on earth, the crowds were huge. The crowds were growing, and he was becoming more and more popular all the time. And you know, people, they follow the crowd. And Jesus had big crowds following him at this point in his ministry. You might say he was a winner at this point, indeed. For the crowd saw what he could do. They saw the miracles and they saw the signs and they saw the wonders. All the indications that the Messiah himself is with you predicted in the Old Testament. All the signs were there and they saw them. And they saw the lepers cleansed and the lame stand and walk again. And they heard his powerful sermons, for he teaches as someone who has authority and not as those scribes and teachers of the law. No, they were amazed at his sermons, overwhelmed by those sermons. They saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Let's follow him. He must be a winner. And the crowds were growing indeed. And yes, seeing all these things happening, the disciples, they had no problem being a part of that growing popularity. As Jesus' own personally chosen men, certainly they were thinking, some of that popularity was going to rub off on us. And we get to be a little famous too. Certainly some of that notoriety of Jesus that he had was going to be ours as well. Certainly much better to be a popular disciple than some obscure fisherman on some obscure sea. And in a quiet moment, they probably had thoughts like this. I wonder where this is going to lead. Maybe for us. All this growing popularity. There are people talking about making him the king of this place. Where is this going to lead for us? Will we end up in a palace somewhere? That would be nice. Will we end up maybe in higher positions of authority? Maybe that would be nice. Will we end up with a good life and maybe servants? That would be wonderful. Maybe in a quiet moment they had thoughts just like that. Where is all this popularity going to lead us as we follow Jesus? Indeed, granted, a mother of couple of the disciples once said, granted, Jesus, that one of my sons sits on your right hand and one sits on your left hand when all these people come and make you the king of this place. You see what was happening. They saw Jesus as their ticket to fame just a bit. They saw Jesus as their ticket to fame. But friends, was this really what God's plan was? For the disciples to be God's Super Bowl winning team with a big gold ring on your finger and big trophies and accolades and fan clubs following you? Sounds good, but is this what God's plan really was for his disciples, for his church, to be a Super Bowl winning team? Gold rings and trophies and accolades. Well, the answer to that is no. That's really not what God's plan was. And it's because of this that Jesus took a moment and really confused them. He confused them a bit. He told them, hey, don't tell anyone I'm the Christ. What? I thought we were supposed to tell. Indeed, we are supposed to tell. But why did Jesus say, don't tell? It's because, you see, they had visions of glory in their heads. They thought that Jesus was their ticket to fame. They had the wrong conception, the wrong idea of what it meant to be the Messiah. We're going to the palace. No, you're not. And so what did Jesus have to do? He had to kind of straighten out their thinking a little bit about his identity, about his mission, about who he really was. Was he really here to be put up in a palace and served by a bunch of servants like King Herod and others? No. Stop thinking like men think. He had to straighten out their thinking. In fact, he had to straighten out their theology just a bit. For they were thinking in manly, earthly terms. They were thinking in terms of glory. We're in this for the glory. A theology of glory. Jesus had to correct that. And he corrected it by moving them to a different kind of a theology. A theology, we might say, of the cross. And there comes the phrase, for the Son of Man, gentlemen. The truth is that the Son of Man has come to suffer many things and to be rejected by the important people. He has come to suffer many things and to be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees, teachers of the law. And to be killed. But then on the third day, to rise again. God's plan of salvation, gentlemen, requires a cross. Not servants in a palace. God's plan of salvation requires a cross. For it's on the cross that the Son of Man gave his life as a ransom for all people. It's on a cross that Jesus, the Son of God, both true God and true man, died for the sinners of the world to remove their offense. It's on a cross that that happened. Not on a throne in an earthly palace. It's on a cross where he bled to remove the offense of sin from the world and to reconcile God and man. What did St. Paul once say? We preach the thrones of earth? No, St. Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. Stumbling block to the Gentiles. A foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block and foolishness to those who are thinking in terms of glory. That I've come here to be glorified. No, we preach a cross, Paul says. For it's on the cross that it took place. The salvation of the world. No cross, no redemption. No cross, no salvation. It's on the cross that it took place. A cross was raised for you. A cross was raised for me to remove our offenses, to take away our sins, to make full atonement for all these things, to reconcile us with God himself above. A cross was raised for us all. And it's because of that cross that you have peace with God. And so it's at this point that you see Peter struggling a little bit. He's getting a little bit nervous, you see. All this cross talk is threatening his own kind of concept of earthly glory. Never, Jesus, this cannot be, he said to him. No crosses. Oh, that's foolishness. Peter didn't even realize what he was doing. Peter didn't even realize that he was kind of thinking like the devil. In fact, he was thinking like the devil. But that's why the devil fell. He wanted his own glory above that of God's. He wanted his own exaltation, his own throne to rule from. It was about him. And Peter fell right into that kind of human thinking. Life is about me. Life is about my glorification. Life is about my exaltation. Where are we going, Jesus? To the palaces of Jerusalem and beyond? Take us. No, Peter. You're thinking like the devil. Get behind me, Satan. For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And we do it sometimes too. We do it sometimes too. It's hard to speak up today in our world defending life in a world of death, or defending God's design for marriage in a world where everything's turned around. Kind of hard. It might mean a cross. I don't want those things, Lord. Show me a palace. But friends, it's here that we must remember God's mission. God's way of doing things is through a cross. And so we are reminded today that Jesus himself stepped out of the comfort of heaven. He stepped out of his exaltation to come into the state of humiliation. He endured rejection for us. He endured the scorn of men for us. That we might be children of the Most High. That we might be children of God. And yes, unless we're a little alarmed, don't worry, the glory's coming. Oh yes, the glory is coming, and it's going to be so amazing that we can hardly imagine it with our minds. The glory is going to be so amazing, for Jesus rose on the third day, and on the third day be risen again. He burst forth from the grave. He burst forth from the tomb. He destroyed death, and he destroyed the grave. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed his kingdom and opened paradise to glory. Indeed is coming. And it is ours. Poured into us at a holy moment in baptism. Fed and strengthened in a holy moment at the altar. Its fullness is coming. Until then, don't be alarmed. Until then, God has promised to be with us. Never will I leave you, he said. Never will I forsake you. God has promised to be with us. He will be our strength and our stay, our anchor in the storm, our rock under our feet, the fortress around us. And yes, through our crosses that we endure, great and mighty things will happen. And Paul outlines that progression today. Our crosses, yes, will produce endurance. People of endurance, people of character, and then people ultimately of hope, who live and burn with hope, and who hold out that hope to the world. And that was Peter's own journey. For he too got to the point where he abandoned those lofty human ideas for even better ones. He became a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of the cross, a preacher of Christ crucified for the sins of the world, filled with grace and filled with truth, strengthened by God and his Spirit. Yes, God took Peter on the full journey. Changed his theology, we might say, from a human theology of glory to that of the cross. But it's through the cross that eternal life is opened. And so, dear Christian, what is that around your neck? Is that a dollar sign that you have there? No. It's a cross. It's a cross. Let me tell you about the cross. Peter did, eventually, by the grace of God. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Savior of the cross. Amen. We invite the congregation to arise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds forever in him who lives, who reigns, who died and rose, Jesus, the Savior of the cross. In his name, amen. We join in the singing.